good morning. I trust that you have been blessed this morning already, and that that is your desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Nate, for the songs. Some time ago, I remember an instance when I was giving my children instructions on jobs that they were to be doing. It's a typical occurrence in our house, the chores, what needs done. And oftentimes, it's a struggle to get them to follow through with what they're told to do. They need reminders different times. Do you get this done? Is it done yet? Need some reminders. And this particular time, I remember giving instructions, and I made sure that each child was listening, and I had them repeat back to me. So this is what you're supposed to do. Can you tell me what I just told you? And they tell me. So now I know that you know. And then I said, okay, I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm just going to leave and let you work on your jobs. And I'm not going to give any more instructions or reminders, and I'll just leave for a while, and after a while I'll come back and just see how you did. And I don't think they quite understood the connection. I think they enjoyed not being reminded, but I don't think, if I remember right, it didn't quite have the effect that I was hoping it would. The results weren't that much better. But I was thinking about that scenario, that story, and we read about that in the Bible of Jesus giving different stories of how he's giving instructions and then he's leaving. And after a certain time, he's going to come back and he's going to see, what were you doing in that time? God has given us instructions in his word, and we can read it, we can understand what he would like us to do. And from that, we are expected to follow through. And you can ignore it if you want, but you know what you're supposed to do. Are you doing it? And the title for the message this morning is, What Are You Doing? As we think about the instructions that we have been given and the fact that Jesus has ascended. He's, like some of these stories say, he's away, but at some point he's going to return and give a reckoning. So what are you doing in the meantime? So the passage I'd like to read this morning is from Matthew chapter 25. And I would like to read the parable of the talents for a text this morning. So Matthew chapter 25, and this is found in verses 14 to 30. So right in the middle of Matthew 25. So I'll read the passage here, starting at verse 14. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As I imagine, this is a familiar story to each of us, the parable of the talents. And before we dig into this passage here, I would like to illustrate this with an illustration here. And for this, I would like 3 volunteers. Are there any children that would like to volunteer to help me? Okay, I got one here, and another one, and one more brave volunteer. Donovan, come on up. Okay. You come on right up here. Come around back here so everybody can see what you're doing. Now, I have a job that I would like to get done here. I'm going to give you some tools, all right? There's your tool. There's your tool. And here's your tool. So, here we have a dish of water. You can't see there's water in here. I should have had it in this bowl here. But I would like this water to be transferred to that bowl, okay? So why don't we start with Emerson? Why don't you go ahead and with the tool that you have, just move the water from one dish to the other. Can you do that? You got a tongs there. Is that working? No. Okay. Well, maybe Landon, right? Maybe Landon can do a little better. How about you transfer any? Yeah, a couple drops. That's going to take a while, isn't it? Okay. All right. That's not working the best either. Now, let's see. Maybe Donovan can do a little better. You have a tool there. Can you transfer some water? Oh, look at that. That's the right tool for the job, right? So, these other tools, should we just throw them away? What do you think? They didn't work very well. Should we just throw them away? No? Why not?
You need them for other things.
You need them for other things. Yeah, what's this tool here? Yeah, a can opener. Yeah, so that would actually work great for opening cans. If I would have thought about it, I could have had all the different jobs that these tools would work good for. But we want to open cans. We want to keep that around. And the tongs, if you're ever getting salad or maybe grabbing one on the cob out of some boiling water, maybe that would be helpful to have a tongs, right? And a spoon wouldn't work the best for that.
All right.
Yeah. So each tool has something a little bit different that we can do it with. And just because you can't do a certain job doesn't mean we throw it out. All right? You guys did great. You can go back to your seats now. Thank you. Just a little illustration to show the different tools have different purposes, and there's many applications we could go with that. But I was thinking about this parable and using what we have, and sometimes we can look around at what other people have, the tools that they have, and think that what we have just isn't as valuable, and maybe we just want to get rid of it. But there's still use for what we have been given. Focus on what we have and the jobs that we can do with that. So again, the question that I want to ponder through this parable is, what are you doing? So as we look at this parable and have this illustration in our minds, I think we all realize that we've been given different gifts and abilities. Are you using your gift? Are you using the tool that you have been given? So I'd like to look at this passage, and I don't have specific points. I was looking through, and I had observations as I went through here, just things that stood out to me, and I just want to give it in terms of observations that I saw looking through this passage. The first step in Bible study is observing. What does the passage tell us? What does it say? So the first observation that I have about this story is that the story is given in the context of judgment. And you look at the chapter of Matthew 25, there's three different stories in the chapter here. The first story is about the 10 virgins, how some were prepared and some weren't. The focus is on being prepared, having oil in your lamps. And those who were not prepared were left outside. They couldn't get in to that wedding reception. And this parable of the talents we find in the middle, and it's a focus on using what you have, using the gifts that you've been given, and those who do not, we see are cast into outer darkness. There's a judgment for not using your gifts. And then the last story is the dividing of the sheep and the goats, that final judgment. And the focus on that story is helping the least of these, and those who ignored the needs were sentenced to everlasting fire. And it's something to ponder. But I think each of these stories builds on each other. They're connected to each other. It's all in the context of judgment. And each of these gives a different aspect of that judgment. How are we going to be judged? There's three different stories to show us. And I believe that this story is given as a warning, a lesson to learn in preparation for judgment, to remind us about the basis for our judgment. And one aspect of that, at least that we see in this story here, is how we use the talents that are given to us. And we see a fairly severe response, at least I would say so, to the one who buried his talent. Maybe he thought it wasn't worth much. I don't know what exactly was going through his mind, but he did not use it. He buried it. Not using your talent will bring judgment. And that's the setting, the context of the story. It's given as a warning. Don't be like that third servant. That's the first observation. This is a given in the context of judgment. The second observation that I had in looking at this story is that this master really trusted his servants. So these talents that were given by this wealthy man, the Lord in this story, I don't think they were necessarily earned. But you look at what he gave them, it was substantial gifts. To be entrusted to his servants here. And, you know, we don't know what a talent is. We don't have that in our vocabulary today as far as money. This was an amount of money. And it's hard to translate into our modern-day setting. I saw a couple different estimates. One person said a talent would have been about $600,000. Somebody else said $1 million. So a very substantial amount for one talent. And it's interesting to see how the word talent changed its meaning. It used to mean money, like it did in this story, and gradually we know it as an ability, something that you're good in a certain area, you have a talent for that. I think it was due to this parable here. The word changed its meaning. But this gift was substantial. This was not an insignificant amount that these servants were given. And it shows, and I would say even for that servant who only received one, so you think about potentially $1 million that was given, it's not a small amount. And I think it shows the level of trust that the master had in his servants. He is entrusting his servants with his treasures, his wealth. It wasn't the spare change. And I think to apply this to our day, you think about what our master has entrusted to us, his riches. It's not anything insignificant. What are we doing with that? And I had to think of the different times that Paul talks about being entrusted with the gospel. And I did a quick search. I should have written down the references, but I think it's 4 times at least that he mentions being entrusted with the gospel. God has entrusted me with this great treasure. And I have to think, at least in part, that's what these talents are referring to. God's treasure of the gospel and the many different ways that we can put that into use. We can think about spiritual gifts and the way that we can use our gifts, spiritual gifts, to further the gospel. I don't think this is talking about who can make the most money. So this he uses money as the example. But it's one of those stories where Jesus doesn't spell out exactly what he's saying. He gives the story and uses it as an illustration, and we're left to connect the dots and make that connection there to find the meaning of what's behind this. And this story, it begs the question, what has God given you? I think that's a question that we could spend a long time considering. What has God given to you? It would probably be good to consider that. I'm reminded of God's words to Moses at the burning bush when he wasn't sure if he was going to go or not. God, the first thing he says in confirmation is, "What is in your hand?" And God used what Moses was holding to confirm. How often do we consider what is in our hand? What has God entrusted you with? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Thinking again that God has given us gifts. The things that we might think are our own are given by God. And there's that verse in Deuteronomy as well that talks about, you know, when you become wealthy and you think that my power and my ability has gotten me this wealth, he says, just remember, the Lord your God has given you that ability and that power to gain wealth. And also, let's not miss the generous God behind this. There's a high level of trust, and I think there's also a high level of generosity. God is willing to give his treasures. It speaks to the generosity of the master, not sparingly, but plentifully. So again, what are you doing with the talents that you have been given? And I think stewardship is the key word in this passage. Are you acting as a wise steward? So the third observation from this passage is that the perception of the master motivated the response. And thinking specifically of that third servant, why did he do what he did? He buried his talent. You know, his actions are what ultimately condemned him. What he did, he buried it. He didn't use it. But what motivated those actions? Where did that come from? And I think we can see it in his own words. And it was how he viewed his Lord. And if we look at verse 24, "Then he which received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed.'" So for this servant, his master was exacting and demanding and harsh. And that was how he viewed his master. And it doesn't say why. Why did he think this way? there's a clue that we have in what they were given. So this man was only given one. The others were given five and two. So maybe, I wonder, if I can speculate a little bit, I wonder if maybe he was a little bit jealous at only receiving one. And they were all given more. Maybe he said, why do I only get one? What am I supposed to do with only one? And I wonder if there wasn't a thought in the back of his mind that his master was being unfair. And then that thought went on to color his whole perspective of his master. And instead of being generous and looking at what he did receive, this $1 million, he saw his master as harsh and demanding. And then this perception led him to fear, being afraid. He said, I was afraid. And that led him to the action of burying his talent and not using it. And that action was harshly condemned. He was called a wicked and lazy servant, unprofitable. And what he did have was taken away. You're not to be entrusted with this treasure anymore. And it says he was cast into outer darkness. And we can read that, and at least for me, it almost seems like an overreaction. Was this really, you know, he didn't waste it, he didn't spend it on himself, he just buried it. And I think we need to go back and consider what really was at the root of this. And I think it goes to his perception of the master. Because you think about it, he was given a gift, and it wasn't an insignificant gift. It was valuable, and there was an expectation with that, that you should be using it. But instead of using what he had, he buried it. And maybe he was just simply too afraid of the risk of using it. What might happen? I don't know. It's interesting to compare Luke's account. So Luke gives a version of this story as well. It's a little bit different. In his story, it's 10 servants, and they're all distributed 10 pounds. It seems like they're all equal in that story. And the one servant has gained 10 pounds with his 1 pound, and another one gained 5. But in that story as well, there's that servant who didn't do anything. And the same reason is given, because the perception of his master, you are an austere Lord, I think is what it says. Perception of a harsh master. So I think our perception of God is a big factor in our response to what we're given. Is God generous, or is he harsh and demanding, maybe not giving us what we should have gotten? So again, the question, what are you doing with what you've been given? Are you using it or burying it? And then lastly, the fourth observation that I have is that there is joy in faithfulness. And I just want to think about these first two servants for a little bit. They both received a commendation that I believe every one of us this morning wants to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well done? That was well done. Good job. I think it's always good to hear that from people. You know, sometimes it doesn't always feel like you did a good job, but somebody says, well done. And you don't say that for something that was done half-heartedly. That's for somebody who's putting in good effort. And these servants received that commendation. And it's a reminder that there is a reward for using what you have. And there's a joy that goes along with that reward. And I just want to focus on that joy. And I think the joy goes two ways. I think, first of all, it's a joy for us to receive that reward, that commendation. And I think it's also a joy for God to see his servants do doing what they can with what they were given. But let's not miss out on the joy that comes from faithful stewardship of what God has given us. And I think that's something the third servant was missing out on. And I think from the start, because he viewed his master as harsh, there was no joy. Maybe he felt like he was missing out and looking at the others and all the tools that they had, the gifts that they had. So those are just a few observations that I had, and I know there's plenty more that could be brought out from this passage. It'd be interesting to just open it up and see all of your observations as well. But I just want to close by emphasizing what I see as the main point in this parable, and that is to use what you've been given, faithful stewardship of what God has given us, even if it seems small. And I wonder sometimes if it's the small things that really can make the biggest difference. And there's a thought that I had while studying, is the verse in 1 Corinthians 1, I believe it is, where Paul mentions how God's strength is made known through our weakness. And I wonder, maybe the one talent people can make the biggest difference. That's a thought that I had, a thought to ponder, how God's strength can be made known through weakness. And I believe as well that part of Satan's work is changing our thinking about who God is and our perception of God to thinking like this third servant, that God is harsh and demanding to the point where we bury what we have. Because sometimes it is just easier to sit on what we have and not to use it. Maybe it's risky. You have to step out and do things. Might be easier to just to bury him. But that's the attitude that is condemned in this parable. I have a line from Frank Reed that stood out to me, the comment that he made, I forget which topic it was, the subject of the lesson that he was giving, but I won't forget the exhortation that he gave in that. He said, don't die with the music inside of you. And his point was that each one of us has a song inside. And it's a beautiful song, but for it to be of value, we need to get it out. And we need to sing that song. And to keep that inside is one way of burying our talent for whatever reason that might be. Maybe we're afraid in some way. We don't think it's worth much. But that line stuck with me. And I want to share it with you all as well. Don't die with the music inside of you. And I think it fits well with the message of this parable. To use what you have, and don't keep it inside. So in conclusion, what are you doing? Like Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. And John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So we have the opportunity to, today, to do God's work. And we don't know if we will have tomorrow. We don't know when our Lord will return to take a reckoning. But when he does come, what will he say of what we have done? And I trust that each one of us can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But it starts today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the exhortation that we see here about being faithful with what you have given. I pray that you would help each one of us here to use the gifts that you have given, not to bury the talents, the treasure that you have given to us, the gospel, the spiritual gifts. I pray that we would all be faithful and striving to bring you pleasure with our actions and the things that we do. Pray for your guidance as we go about the week ahead. Would you Would you give us wisdom in everything that we do? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.